Amen. If you had a choice this morning of going home after the service and having either a full plate of food set in front of you, a full Sunday dinner, or indeed half a Sunday dinner, I wonder what plate you would choose. I know which one I would choose. If you had the option then after your dinner of having a dessert set before you, and there you had a full dessert, and then you had half a dessert, half it eaten up, I wonder what you would choose. If you had the choice later on today of having a full cup of tea being given to you, or indeed just half a cup, I wonder what you would choose. I know on each occasion what I would choose. I would choose that which is full. Whenever it comes to the Free Presbyterian Church and other Reformed churches as well, there are those who would say that we do not have the full gospel. We do not have that full aspect of what Christ teaches us and of the full aspect of what Christ offers us in his salvation and in the gospel. Some would say that we only have part of it. Some of it, but not all of it. Not enough really to satisfy you. Not enough that you'll be able to be use it to your full potential. You don't have all that Christ offers you. These particular people, known as, well, certainly some of them within the charismatic movement, would say that the Free Presbyterian Church and other Reformed churches are failing people because as a church and denomination, we don't display the supernatural gifts of God in the sense that we don't physically heal people with physical disabilities. We don't bring fresh and new prophetic words from God on a Sunday service. We don't speak in tongues. And as a result, certain people would say that we only have half or indeed a part of what Christ offers us in the gospel. We're only displaying half of what Christ wants for people to hear, the saved and the lost. They would say that we're failing people. We're not healing the sick. We're not teaching and encouraging people in the use of tongues and prophecy. Not merely are we feeling God's people, but we're feeling the Lord. The one who has, as is claimed by these people, given these gifts for our comfort and for our usefulness in his service. The question comes, are we feeling people? By not engaging in the supernatural gifts of tongues and of the New Testament gift of prophecy, and indeed of miraculous healings, are we feeling you? Are we not offering you the fullness of the gospel? Are we hindering you? Or are we being faithful? Faithful to the Lord, faithful to his word, and faithful to you who are saved, and faithful to you who are lost. Are we failing or are we being faithful? That's the question. In line with Westminster Confession of Faith, which speaks about the ways in which God has revealed his will unto his people, such as dreams and visions, and immediate or indeed direct revelation, the Westminster Confession of Faith, in its very opening chapter, in its very opening paragraph, says that these former ways, quote, of God's revealing his will unto his people are now ceased. These are ceased. The gifts of tongues and miraculous healings and the word of prophecy and the word of knowledge, these have ceased. And so this denomination, other Reformed denominations, not merely do we not practice it, but we actually forbid it. If you ever become a member of the Free Church, Free Presbyterian Church, you sign up to say that you will not practice the speaking of tongues. If anybody in any service was to pretend or indeed to profess to be speaking in tongues in the service would have to be stopped immediately until the matter would be dealt with. This is how serious we hold this particular subject. And so this morning, I want to continue to look at this series in the Lord's Day morning regarding secondary matters. Matters that are secondary in their nature in the sense that they will not impact whether you're a true Christian or not, whether you're saved or not, whether you're going to heaven or not. They are secondary. They're not fundamental, but yet they're still subjects that matter. They are subjects that are important. As I said already, do we have, as it were, the fullness of the gospel? The fullness of what Christ wants us to have in the gospel and in his salvation, or do we not? Are we failing, or are we being faithful to God? In 2011, a survey was done, and it's estimated there are 580 million members of the charismatic movement worldwide, which is the equivalent, I'm told, of one in every four Christians. And indeed, this charismatic movement, this movement which believes in the charismata, the supernatural gifts, the word charismata, which is used here, for example, in chapter 13, this idea of gifts, it's just simply the word charisma. The idea comes from the Greek word, Greek verb for grace, and it's the idea of something which the Spirit of God has graciously bestowed upon somebody. And so the charismatic movement believes in these graces, in the sense of these gifts that have been graciously bestowed upon individuals, upon his people. Tongue. Either this is true, or it's not. Either these gifts were not merely for the time of the apostles, but they're also for now, or it was just for the time of the apostles. Either we are presenting to you the fullness of the gospel in this illumination, or we're not. Because the charismatic movement is such a huge movement, in fact, some would go so far to say that whenever it comes to the ungodly world, if they were to think of evangelical Christianity, they would often think of the charismatic movement, what it represents. It's such a huge movement, we need to look at what it teaches. And so this morning I want to present to what the Free Presbyterian Church holds regarding the secondary matter of cessationism, that this idea that the charismata, the supernatural gifts of the New Testament, they have ceased. They've ceased. They're not for this day and generation. They were in the time of the apostles, but not for today. You and I don't need to focus on trying to be slain by the Spirit today. We don't need to spend hours trying to work up some emotion that we may speak in tongues. These things are not for today. Our focus is elsewhere. Our trust is elsewhere. Our aim is elsewhere. So notice with me, first of all, regarding the subject of cessationism and the conclusion of this charismata, notice with me, first of all, that cessationism, the ceasing of the spiritual gifts, that it is scriptural. Cessationism is scriptural. I want to leave 2 points with you. The first point is this. Cessationism is scriptural as seen by the temporary purposes of the charismatic gifts. In the charismatic movement, they will focus on three particular charismatic gifts, prophecy, miraculous healings, and tongues. And so we'll just focus on them regarding this particular point. What was their purpose according to Scripture? Was it permanent for all of time until Christ returns, or was it just temporary? Well, I put it to you that they were all temporary. Notice regarding the purpose of prophecy. The purpose of prophecy was to bring temporary revelation from God. The word for prophecy simply comes from 2 words originally in the Greek, is the idea of telling something before. So either telling something before or in front of a person, or indeed telling something before it actually happens. It's telling something before. And if you want, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4. It's just after Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians chapter 4. And the beginning of the chapter, where Christ has come from heaven. He gave his life on the cross, and then he ascended back into heaven. We read that he did so that he may give the church gifts in the sense of people. Verse 11 of chapter 4, he that is Christ, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. Of course, a prophet is one who prophesies. And some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And if you think about this idea of prophecy, this gift of the prophet, this person of the prophet, it's all within the idea of these other offices of teaching and proclaiming the word of God before people. In fact, if you go on, verse 12, 13, and 14, you'll read, you know, that this office is given for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, that we may have the knowledge of the Son of God, that we may come unto a perfect or indeed a mature man, that we may not be, verse 14, blown about with every false wind of doctrine. So the purpose of prophecy is to bring a revelation, a message to the people from God, whether it be a message on how the people of God are to act, or what they are to believe, or what it is that they may discern, what's true and what's wrong regarding a situation. Someone who has a gift of prophecy, someone who is a prophet in this New Testament age, would be somebody who would have a direct revelation from God. Whether it be God speaking to them, whether it be a vision, whether it be a dream. And then they come and they declare it to you. This is the word of God to you today. That you may know how to act. That you may know what to believe. That you may know what is wrong. Something that's in addition to the word of God. Now the question comes, is prophecy for today? Well, if you look at me please again at 1 Corinthians 13 where we read from earlier on. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Certainly the gift of prophecy was there in the day of the apostles. The Old Testament church, having just primarily the Old Testament scriptures, Genesis through to Malachi, maybe the odd letter of the New Testament, but just primarily the Old Testament scriptures, and you had Judaizers and different people coming along and telling them, you know, you don't just need to have your faith in Christ alone and you're saved by grace alone. You know, you need to do other things to be saved. You know, you need to obey the Old Testament sacrifice and different things. And so God would have given somebody, a prophet here, a particular office, a leader, a word to tell the people at that time, you know, this is right and that's wrong, whatever it may be. But is this gift of prophecy still for today? Well, in 1 Corinthians 13, the context is that the Apostle Paul is speaking about these supernatural gifts. At the end of verse of chapter 12, you look at me at verse 29, Paul asks, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, of all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? Verse 31, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you unto you a more excellent way. And so the Apostle Paul, after speaking about these supernatural charismatic, these gifts bestowed by the Spirit of God, he contrasts them for a period of time in chapter 13 with something which is more excellent, that which excels the gift, and it's the grace, it's a virtue, it's love. The first three verses speak about this love, and that love is foundational. Basically, if you don't have this charity, you don't have this love, no matter what you do, you know, it's never going to do anything before God. It'll never please Him. Then in verse 4 through to verse 7, we have the qualities of love. You know, it suffers long, it's kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't puff itself up, it rejoices in truth. But if you look at me then at verse 8, we have another characteristic of love. And here it's contrast to the supernatural gifts. Charity never faileth, verse 8. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So it's very clear that the New Testament teaches that there will be a time when prophecies and tongues, etc., they vanish away and they're no more in the church. Now the chapter does make it clear when that is. If you look at me there at verse 10, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So we're told when it will happen, when that which is perfect is come. Now, there is a debate this morning. Those who are within the charismatic movement will say that what's referred to in verse 10 is the perfect that comes is Christ. He's the perfect one who comes. He returns at His second coming. And when Christ returns, will then prophecy cease, and then tongues cease, etc. But for the entirety of the time, from Christ's resurrection until His second coming, well, the tongues and prophecies are for now. That's one way people would interpret this, but what does the passage actually teach? Well, I'd put it to you that it's teaching that whenever it comes to the completion of God's Word, the completion of the written Word of God, whereby we don't need any more words of revelation, any more words of wisdom, any more words of prophecy, because we have everything that we need to guide us in the way that's right and true, to make the man of God perfect and complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Once we get that, well then, the prophecies and tongues, well they cease. Now how would I seek to prove that to you, that this is the correct interpretation of the chapter? Well, I'll just mention two things to you. Look, first of all, with the word perfect. and its meaning. Verse 10, when that which is perfect has come, then prophecies and tongues cease. What does that word perfect mean? Well, first of all, it's not masculine, doesn't refer to a person, it's neuter, refers to a thing, an object. But more than that, it literally means mature. When that which is mature has come. Now, may I just pause here and think, you know, maybe you're here this morning and say, what good is this to me? I don't practice tongues, and I have no intention of practicing tongues. What good is this to me? Well, let me just say, the application this morning will be made at the very end if I get time. But think about this. This teaching this morning is to seek to stop you being blown about with falsehood. Also, that you may seek to help others. That if they are engaged in this, not merely can you say, well, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. You'll actually be able to seek to direct people lovingly in the way that's right. So that's the application for all of us this morning. This is relevant to everyone. But let's look at this word perfect again. As I said, it means mature in the Greek. And that's seen by illustration. For example, after mentioning the word perfect in verse 10, the Apostle Paul gives an illustration. He says, when I was a child, I speak as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. He speaks about, he illustrates the idea of maturity. A child, you know, will know certain things, but they don't know everything. But whenever that which is mature, an adult knows so much more than a child. So we're talking about immature versus mature. That's the illustration of this word perfect in verse 11. So the word perfect and the idea of maturity is seen by its illustration, but it's also seen by comparison. If you want to turn me, please, over a page or two to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in the verse 20, we have this Greek word perfect used again. The Apostle Paul speaking again to the same people in chapter 14, verse 20, he says to them, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be ye men. And again, the Apostle Paul's speaking here about immaturity and maturity. He says, you know, don't be immature in your understanding of the things of God. Grow in your understanding. Seek after, pursue after this matureness. Now, whenever it comes to malice and evil, don't you be seeking to mature and pursue after evil. Don't be doing that. But in your understanding, be men. You see the word for men there? That's exactly the same Greek word for perfect in 1 Corinthians 13. What's a man compared to a child? A man compared to a child is one that's mature. One that's mature. So I put it to you that this passage is speaking about the gifts that were there in the days of the apostles, whenever things were not in their fullness, but whenever that which was mature, whenever there was that greater knowledge, well, then the things that were no longer needed would be gone away, such as prophecy and tongues, etc. Whenever the Word of God came, which gave us a full revelation, a full knowledge of everything we needed to know regarding Christ and salvation, once that came, well, the church has everything it needs to know. It's reached that level of maturity in that sense. Doesn't need these other things, which only do things in part, not in fullness. That's why I put it to you that 1 Corinthians 13 is referring to the canon of Scripture because of the meaning of the word perfect. If you want to look at me another verse, it also helps clarify this. 2 Timothy and the chapter 3. 2 Timothy and the chapter 3. And we read in verse 16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Here's this idea, this maturity again, that the man of God may be mature. How is the church made mature? It's through the Scriptures. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Everything we need to know for every good work, it's found from the Scriptures. And it's interesting here that whether you look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, a mature man is not referring to a man in eternity, referring to a man in time before Christ returns. So, looking at the meaning of the word perfect, of maturity, it speaks of that which is happening now. But then there's another thing we'd put to you for brevity's sake, to show that this chapter 13 speaking about the completion of God's word, and then prophecies and tongues cease, etc. And that is by looking at the non-eternal nature of faith and hope. Look at me, please, at verse 8 of 13. Charity never fails. Okay, my prophecies, they shall fail. Whether it be tongues, they shall cease. Whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Okay, then we know in part and we prophesy in part, but then that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now look at verse 13. The apostle says, and now abide faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. So the apostle Paul puts, as it were, two categories. You have that which abides. You have faith, hope, and charity, or love among God's people. And you have that which doesn't abide. You have tongues and prophecies, etc., these charismata. Now, if the charismatic movement is right, well then, this faith, hope, and love is, it's going to abide in eternity. That's when it only begins to abide by itself, because tongues and prophecies is for all the time up until Christ. But that's nonsense. It's nonsense. Because whenever Christ returns, the Apostle Paul makes it clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, in this day and age and generation, you know, we're absent from the Lord, and as a result we walk by faith. But whenever we're present with the Lord, we walk by sight. So the idea is that whenever we speak about things ceasing and things abiding, faith is that which abides now. Now. We'll not abide in heaven because we live by sight then. We see Christ in his beauty and glory. Also, look at hope. Hope is that which is expecting and waiting for the fulfillment of what God promises us. But whenever you're in heaven, there's no more waiting. You have the fulfillment. So there's no hope in glory either in eternity. No, hope is for now. So the Apostle Paul's speaking about these charismata, these gifts of prophecy and tongues, etc., which will be for a time. But whenever something which is perfect is come in time before the coming of Christ, then it will just be faith and charity and hope, tongues having gone. Tongues and prophecies, etc., will cease before the coming of Christ, not at the coming of Christ. And let me just summarize what I've mentioned to you so far this morning. I would put it to you that prophecy was temporary. For that time, whenever the early church was just really relying on lots of the Old Testament scripture and didn't have the full revelation of the New Testament you and I have today, didn't have all that God wanted to say, all that the church needed to direct in the way that's right. Whenever it only knew in part, whenever as it was a child, it was understanding. Well, then the gifts of prophecy was needed to help direct the church in the way to go. And what was right and wasn't wrong. But now we have the fullness. Whenever we read in verse 12 about not seeing through a glass darkly, but knowing as we're known, the verb for known is the idea of knowing everything you need to know. And now we have the scriptures. We know everything we need to know. Well, we don't need these other things of prophecy. We don't need them. They were temporary until the coming of the Word of God. And the Word of God is now complete. The very last book of the Bible, Revelation 22, in the very last chapter of the last book of the Bible says it gives a curse if any man begins to add on to God's revelation. There's a curse. In Jude 1, verse 3, we read about the faith in the sense of the beliefs of God's people. It's delivered once and for all. It's not something that's still being delivered. It's once and for all. So I'd put it to that prophecy. And that particular charismata, it has ceased because we now have the New Testament canon. We have everything we need to know. We don't need someone coming today with an extra revelation to tell us something. We have everything we need here in God's Word. And if somebody was ever to come here, I trust it'll never happen, if somebody was to come here and say, I've got a word of knowledge for you. I got a revelation from God the other day. I had a dream at night time, and this is what it is. How do you know whether it's right or not? Well, you'd have to test it by the Word of God, wouldn't you? Because this is your standard, your one rule of faith and practice. Let me ask you about application. What is your standard of belief today? How do you know whether you're saved or not today? Is it the promises that's revealed in here? Or is it your own ideas and your own imaginations? This is our one rule of faith and practice. This is God's Word. Not what you think, not what I think, not what any man thinks. It's this here and this alone. But notice that the cessationism is scriptural, seen by the temporary purposes of the charismatic gifts. We've looked at the fact that prophecy was temporary. But what about miraculous healings? What miraculous healings, were they temporary? Helping those who were sick, etc., raising the dead to life. Was that temporary? Is that for today as well? Well, you think about this. What is the purpose of all miraculous gifts throughout Scripture? Some people may think we know the Scripture from beginning to end. It's filled with miraculous healings, but it's not. It's not. We don't read of Isaiah performing miraculous healings, or Ezekiel, or Jeremiah, or Malachi, or Zerubbabel, or Zechariah. We don't read of these people performing miraculous healings. Lots of people didn't. Adam didn't. Enoch didn't. Abel didn't. You know, the times never miraculous healings occurred in Scripture only happened on three main occasions. Three distinct eras of history, each era only lasting about 100 years. Out of all the years in which this earth has existed, there's only been three distinct periods whenever God has worked through supernatural miracles. The first, of course, was in the time of Moses, delivering God's people out of Egypt. There were an abundance of miraculous things that were being done. The turning of a rod into a serpent, the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the striking of the rock and the water gushing out, the destruction of Jericho's walls. Lots of miraculous things were being done in that era. In the time of Moses and Joshua. But after Joshua, we don't read of miraculous things being done to the same extent. What about Elijah and Elisha? That was the second main era. We would read about in their time an abundance of miracles occurring. For example, the widow's barrel not going empty, the fire coming down on Mount Carmel, the floating of the axe's head, the healing of the Syrian captain Naaman, an abundance of miracles. And then what's the third era? And see, after Elijah and Elisha, you know, we don't really read about other prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Malachi and Zerubbabel performing these miracles. No, it was just Elijah and Elisha, and there was hundreds of years left before we come to other this third era, and that was then, of course, the time of Christ. And his apostles, when miracles began to abound again, making the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to talk, the dead to life. So this idea that miraculous things has happened all the time throughout Scripture, it should happen today, like no difference, well, that's just not true. It was specific periods in Scripture. It was also through specific people in Scripture. It was through Moses that the Red Sea was part. It was through Moses and his decree that the 10 plagues came. It was through Moses that the rod turned into a serpent. It was through Joshua that the walls fell down. But it wasn't just through anybody. There wasn't lots of we Israelites running around performing miraculous things. It was just specific periods with specific people. Whenever it came to Elijah and Elisha, we don't read of many of the school of the prophets, the people there running around doing miraculous things. No, it was Elijah and Elisha. Never came to Christ and the apostles in the third era. Wasn't everybody running around performing miraculous things? No, it was Christ and it was his apostles, or indeed then a few associated with the ministry of the apostle, and that was it. Very specific. We did not have lots of people in the Corinthian church, or indeed in the Galatian church, or the church at Philippi running around performing miraculous healings. We don't have that. It's not there. Specific period with specific people whenever it comes to the gift of miraculous healings. And then also with a very specific purpose. If you want to turn briefly to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Do you and I have the fullness of the gospel today, or do we not? Should we be running around performing miraculous healings today, or should we not? Are we being faithful to God, or are we not? Well, what is the purpose of these times, these eras of miraculous healings, miraculous works, wonders, and signs? Well, Exodus chapter 4, Moses has been called by God to go to Egypt, and Moses says, you know, the Israelites will not believe me. Verse 1 at the end of it, behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. How did the Lord respond? Verse 2, and the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, well, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it and became a rod in his hand. Why? Verse 5, that for this purpose, this miraculous wonder was done, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. The purpose of this miraculous wonder was to show the people that indeed Moses was the servant of God and with the message of God. Verse 5 and 7 to 7, God gives another sign regarding a hand, put it into the bosom, pull out its leprous, put it back in, and it's healed again. Verse 8, what's this purpose for? God says, verse 8, and it shall come to pass, if they, that is the people, will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. What was the purpose of God giving Moses and then Joshua these miraculous wonders to perform? To show the people that they were indeed the messengers of God with the message of God. What about Elijah and Elisha? Well, why were there hundreds of years between the time of Joshua until there was more miraculous wonders being done with Elijah and Elisha in abundance? Well, why these hundreds of years? And the reason was because in the time of Elijah and Elisha, the children of Israel had gone way into sin. They were turning to idolatry. And God was going to start a new era by giving more revelation to the people of God. And he was going to raise up a group of people known as the prophets. Elijah and Elisha being the first two, and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the rest following. And so to begin this new era of revelation, God gave Elijah and Elisha these miraculous wonders to do, to show the people that God was speaking again. And indeed, these were his messengers, and these were the people with his message. Hundreds of years would pass again, and again there'd be no miraculous wonders done in abundance. And then we come to Christ. And why was Christ one through whom God would do miraculous wonders? And then the apostles. Well, in John chapter 10, verse 25, we have the answer. There Jesus was asked, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you the one we're waiting for? The Lord Jesus said, the works that I do, these miraculous wonders that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Christ by night. Nicodemus said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God. We know you're God's messenger. We know you're God's servant, because no man can do these miracles, these wonders, that thou dost, except God be with him. In Acts chapter 14, verse 3, we read about the apostles speaking bold in the Lord, giving testimony unto the word of God's grace. And we read that God granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands to show to the people at that time that they were God's messengers with God's message. See, miraculous healings and miraculous wonders had a purpose. Specific people in specific period with a specific purpose. To show that they were God's message with God's as God's messengers. But there was another aspect to it. And that is that in the time of Moses, that's when the word of God began to be written down. Whenever it came to Elijah and then Elisha and the prophet that followed, that's when the next section of God's word were written down. Whenever it came to Christ and the apostles, that's when God's word then was written down. And in these three eras, you have basically the entirety of the scriptures being written down. So that you and I would know that these people who wrote down scripture in these eras, these were the people from God with the message of God. And as a result, do we need supernatural wonders today? Miraculous healings and stuff? Well, think about it. The word of God's now complete. So why do we need more miraculous wonders being done whenever their purpose is for the writing of the word of God? The word of God's complete. It's finished. It's there for us. People misunderstand what the word of God's, what miraculous healings are for. It was to confirm the word. You want to look, me please, at Mark 16. I'll show this to you. Mark 16. The last chapter of Mark's gospel. This command to go ye into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And verse 17, Christ says of Mark 16, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Note the reason for the signs. Verse 20. "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word." Confirming the message that these apostles took. Confirming the word with signs. The word now has been delivered. The word of God is now being completed. There's no need for Christ to continue to give these miraculous wonders. God's messengers for the writing of Scripture have now finished. Now let me just mention something else. What I might do actually, I'll leave tongues for another occasion. But let me just mention something this for now. I'll not get all through this today, but let me mention something else. The time of the apostles and the role of an apostle is something that is not here for today. Whenever you think about miraculous wonders and signs, they were inseparably linked to an apostle. If you want to look at me, just a couple of references. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Maybe 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. I've got the wrong reference down. Yes, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. We read, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." What was the sign that would declare that somebody was an apostle sent by God? Well, the fact they did signs and wonders and mighty deeds. You want to look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 3 and 4 about revelation being given. We read, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both of signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." What was the sign of an apostle, someone who gave the very word of God? It was the fact that it had signs and wonders and miracles. I could give you 8 references here from the book of Acts, the testimony of the early church, how it was, verse chapter 2:43, "Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles," not the common people. Chapter 3, verse 6-9, it was the apostles, Peter and John, that healed the man outside the temple who was lame from his mother's womb. Chapter 3:16, it was the Sanhedrin that admitted that a noble miracle was done by the apostles. Chapter 5, verse 12, it was by the hands of the apostles where many signs and wonders wrought among the people. In chapter 5, verse 15, the sick were laid out in the street and they were healed as the apostle Peter's shadow fell on them. Chapter 5, verse 16, chapter 6, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 16, verse 6 and 13. It was the apostles, or indeed those with the apostle, like Philip or Stephen. It was them that performed these miracles to show that they were sent from God, the meaning of the word apostle. Or the message of God. You see, the miraculous things were inseparably linked with an apostle. And in fact, you think of any time a new miraculous charismatic came, such as the tongues, it came whenever the apostles were there in Acts 2. In Acts chapter 10, whenever it would fall on the Gentiles, it only came whenever the apostle came, the apostle Peter. It didn't come before that. In Acts chapter 19, Paul would go to a group of people, and they had a great preacher there, a mighty preacher called Apollos, but they never received the supernatural charismata until the apostle came. It's only when the apostle came did these things happen. But if there's no apostles today, well then there's no supernatural gifts today. Because they only came and they were only linked with the apostle. You may say, well, do we not get apostles today? Well, I just finished with this. And may perhaps come across the rest next Lord's Day. The role of apostles has ceased because there's 4 characteristics of an apostle. First of all, an apostle had to be directly appointed by Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, just over the page from 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." Paul was made an apostle not by the church, not by some bishop. He was made an apostle directly by Christ. there on that road to Damascus and the events that followed. Matthew chapter 10, the other apostles were appointed by Christ whenever it came to the replacing of Judas Iscariot. In Acts chapter 1, Matthias was directly chosen by Christ. An apostle had to be directly appointed by Christ. They also had to be an eyewitness of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, the apostle Paul asked the question, am I not an apostle? He goes on to say, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? An apostle had to see the risen Christ. And in fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 7 to 8, we read about Christ rising from the dead, and he was seen of James and of all the apostles, and we read, and last of all, who was the last person on this earth who saw the risen Christ? Paul. Last of all, he was seen of me. We don't read of any apostles coming after Paul in the New Testament, because he was the last one to be an eyewitness of the risen Christ. The apostles also are the foundation of the church. Revelation 21, we read that the New Jerusalem, the people of God, are built upon the foundations of the teachings of the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. They're the foundation on which you and I grow and build. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, we are built upon the foundation of the New Testament apostles and the Old Testament prophets. We're built upon this. The church today is built upon these teachings. Now, you don't put a foundation on the 20th floor or the 30th floor. You put the foundation at the beginning. The apostles and their teaching and the word they revealed from God came at the beginning of time. It's not still today. In 1 Corinthians 12, whenever the apostle Paul speaks about coveting the best gifts, he describes the gifts that they were to covet. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 11, and he never mentions the apostleship as a gift that they were to covet. Never mentions it. Even though it is a gift according to the end of the chapter. You and I are never told to seek to be an apostle because Paul was the last one and he knew that. And if you want to be as blunt as anything, in Mark chapter 16 we read about those who Christ is going to confirm the message they brought with signs. Oh yes, we've got tongues and yes, we've got wonders, but we have the ability to drink poison and stay alive, to be bit by a snake and stay alive. And you are the people today who will claim to be an apostle. And they say, I come with a word from God, with a word of knowledge, a word of prophecy, and you must believe me. Well, ask them. You drink a bottle of cyanide. Because if you're an apostle, you can do that. Be bitten by a venomous snake like the apostle Paul was on the island of Malta. They may claim some signs, but they don't claim all the signs, and you can't pick and choose. And the apostle office is for today or it's not. And I'd put it to you that it's not. And so while there's more I want to say, and I'm going to conclude there, whenever it comes to your Christian life, dear child of God, what are we seeking after? What is it that excels above everything else? Are we just seeking after the supernatural charismatic? I've met young people, and they will spend hours in prayer waiting to be slain by the Spirit and never getting it. Waiting for some supernatural event to occur whereby they become a super Christian. They never get it. I know of others. And they're looking for these charismatic gifts and they never get it. I know of others, and they are looking to receive a healing from a so-called apostle or someone with a so-called New Testament gift of miraculous healing and wonder, and they're willing to be healed from their sickness and for this person to heal them, but it never happens. And then they're told, you know, it's because you don't have enough faith, but that was never seen in the New Testament. Never. Anytime the apostle went to heal somebody, the apostle never failed, even if they had no faith. Dorcas was dead when she was healed. The man who fell from the roof whenever Paul raised him to life, he was dead. He didn't have faith. I have written down here 13 different differences between the New Testament miraculous wonders and those done today in charismatic circles. 13 distinct differences. What are we to be looking for today? What excels above all? We're to be looking at this. Our services are to be focusing on this. not some supernatural experience, but this. Because it's as you look at this, the Word of God, and it's as you see Christ in his love to you, who gave everything for you, that you will then love him and you will love his people. If you want to be successful as a child of God, grow in love. Grow in your understanding of Christ who loved you. That's what it is to be a successful child of God. Because love, charity, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, excels everything. Love Christ. Love the lost. Don't be looking for something that's not going to happen today. Don't be wasting time praying for something that's not going to happen today. Pray for likeness to Christ. That's the type of person God uses. You may say, oh, God will not use me. I can't do what the Apostle Paul did, the Apostle Peter did. Neither can I. Neither did Whitfield. Neither did Spurgeon. Neither did Jonathan Edwards. And yet God used these men. They rejected the charismata, and yet they preached the Word of God with boldness and with power because they love Christ and they love people. Is it your prayer this morning to seek to see Christ who loved you, that you will love him, and that you will love those around you, lost and saved? That's what it is to be used by God. That's what it is to grow in Christ. That's what it is to be mature. The knowledge of this word. Let's end there for now. We'll close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that in spite of me, Lord, thou wouldst be pleased to take thy word. Help us, Lord, to see that thy word is clear on these subjects. We don't need to wonder, somebody says this and someone experiences that, and I can't deny that. But Lord, help us to see that we have one foundation, one rule, one faith for our faith and practice, what we believe and what we do, and it is indeed the Word of God. Lord, help us to see that Christ is one who has told us the truth. It's not about what men say. It's not about what I say. It's not about some bishop says or apostle so-called says. If we want to know what it is to be saved, Lord, to make sure that end day our hearts are right as you look on the inward appearance, Father, let us see it's through faith and repentance. Faith in Christ alone and repentance to Christ. We want to know what it is to be used by God, to grow in Christ, to become mature. Let us see what thy word teaches, and it's to grow in love. Lord, we can do many things today and have many abilities and talents today, but Lord, if it's done without love, it profits nothing. Absolutely nothing. Not even a little, but nothing. Lord, I pray that you'd write it upon every one of your children's hearts today that we would seek, Lord, help me to grow in love. Love for thee who loved me. Love for the lost. Love for the saved. That they may be led in truth, because love rejoices in truth, not in iniquity. Lord, help us to encourage and direct people who are mistaken in the way that's right. And Father, I pray that you would bless your word to every heart. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen.